We'll be reading from two passages today, one from Psalm 8 and the other from Ephesians chapter 2, which can be found in pages 773 of the Church Bible, and then we'll flip over to 1665. Let me read from our first reading, Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thanks, Kyle. G'day, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. We're currently doing a topical series at church called The Whole Counsel of God, where we look at what the Bible has to say about the hard bits of life. Today, we're talking about life generally. Next week in the morning, we're doing Is It Okay to Love Things and Have Them? Tonight we're doing career, and next Sunday night I'm doing food. The staff team, we decided I'll be the one who know most about that. Then we're going to do kind of an Advent series leading up to Christmas, looking at the birth of Jesus and the story behind that. So lots of good opportunities to invite friends along to think about the truth of the gospel. But why don't we pray now and ask God to help us think about what our best life is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in the Scriptures. We pray that we would hear you, and we pray, Lord, as we hear you, that your Spirit would transform us, that we might live the lives you've called us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I should miraculously make it to old age one day, and I get the chance to reflect on my life, and I ask myself, have you used your life well? What will I say? Will I be happy with my years and how I've used them? Or will I be like, man, what was all that? What does that come to? Will I feel like I've wasted my life or ruined it? What will my legacy be when I look back on my life? Rupert Murdoch is somebody that's a pretty impressive character by the world's standards, and maybe we think that he's lived a good life. He turned 92 this year. I wonder whether he's stepped back and asked himself, how's my life gone? You know, when I was a little kid in school and I was thinking about the kind of life I wanted to live, have I nailed it? If you don't know Mr. Murdoch, he's an Australian-born businessman. Forbes magazine ranked him in the top 50 most powerful people in the world. He's a massive Republican supporter. And he also happens to have accounted for close to 60% of Australia's newspaper sales over the last few decades. He founded Fox, He founded News Corp. He founded Sky News and Media. He owns HarperCollins Publishing Company, which I think owns the NIV. So he's got a substantial influence over media. He's been a big supporter of political movements, particularly from the Republican Party throughout his life. He didn't just have one marriage, he had four. Everything is opulent with him. A few kids and grandkids. Former Australian Prime Minister Tony Abbott. I'm actually getting so old now that I can't even remember all the prime ministers that have been prime ministers in my lifetime. And I remember reading this quote during the week and going, oh, that's right. That guy was prime minister for a while. But get it, like my brain is just emptying out. Anyway, he said that Rupert Murdoch arguably had more impact on the world than any other living Australian. I think he's probably right in terms of if the media influences us, he's controlled a substantial part of that. I wonder what Mr. Murdoch thinks his legacy is. Does he think he's lived his best life? Does he sit back now and look back and think, I've actually done pretty good. I've done the things I wanted to do. I've left the legacy I wanted to leave. I don't really know what sort of life he's lived, and I don't want to judge him, but what I'm trying to do is kind of get you to think about whether or not you're living your optimal life. Do you think you are? Often we're too busy worrying about what's happening next, like what's happening for lunch today? Have you guys got that sorted yet? You know, that's the sort of world we live in, where we're thinking about lunch, we're thinking about dinner, we're thinking about the meeting tomorrow, the appointment, we're thinking about everything in the immediate. But the question is, have you reflected on how you're using your life? Are you using it well? What does it mean to use it well? We've been looking at parts of the Bible this term that tell us if we want to follow Jesus, then our life could be hard because we'll have to do things that seem weird to the world. We'll have to live a bit differently to people in the world. Sometimes it'll feel oppressive living the Christian life. But the Bible claims that life we've been looking at and talking about how to live, the Bible claims that's our best life. That actually being a Christian is our best life. No matter where we are, the life lived according to the will of our Creator God will be our most purposeful, most satisfying, most fulfilling, most optimal life. There'll be no better life for us. Do you believe that? A lot of you here are Christians. Do you believe you're living your best life? Don't look very happy about it if you are. Well, let's have a look at what the Bible says about life and what God's made us for now. We're going to go back to Genesis 1. We've been here a few times. I had a Bible college lecturer who taught me in preaching, and he said, never go back to Genesis week after week. People will be sitting in the pews going, Lord, strike me down, or strike him down. We're going back to Genesis 1. So here we are in Genesis 1 from verse 26, and we're looking at the life we were made for. It's a good life, but we don't have it. So Genesis 1 says from verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is the life we were made for. What is it? Well, we were made, verse 26 says, to bear the image of God. What does that even mean? What is God like? Well, he's a ruler. He's a creator. As the Trinity, he's a relationship. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. He's intimately and perfectly loving. He's set apart and perfect. That's what we were made to bear the image of to the world. We were made to bear the image of the ruling, creating, perfectly loving God to the whole world. We were made to bear that goodness out to the world. People are meant to see us. They're meant to see love, perfect love. They're meant to see holiness. They're meant to see people who rule and create with compassion and care, who are good stewards of God's creation. In the beginning, I don't think magpies swooped us. I think the idea was they look at us and go, wow, look at the glory of God revealed in that character. That's what we're made to do, convey God's image to creation. It says in verse 28 that God blessed humankind. That means he put favour on us. This is the life we were made for. God's blessed image bearers. It sounds awesome. So awesome that the psalmist in Psalm 8, when he reflects on this, he has to write a song about it. You know, sometimes you're so happy you have to write a song. The psalmist, he's like, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what's mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Wow, what a privileged position, he's saying. I consider the place you've given us in creation as your like vice regents, as the under rulers of you over all. It's so amazing. We're made for this blessed, rich life, bearing God's image, ruling under him. But you know what? Later on in the Bible, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews makes this profound statement, almost like he's correcting the author of Genesis. He says this, after quoting Psalm 8, he says, yet at present, we do not see it. We don't see everything subject to humankind. We don't see this world that we were made for. Right now, we don't see the good life. We do not see it. And that's because, a bit of revision, as we've seen in previous weeks, we turned our backs on the God who blessed us. We turned from the God of blessing, and so we've come under his curse. And we see this unfold as God sentences humanity for their sin from Genesis 3. This is like the opposite of the life we were made for. Have a look at what it says. To the woman, he said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour, you'll give birth to children. It was my wife's birthday yesterday, and one of the things we did over dinner out the back is we just sat around and reflected on each of the births of our children and how painful each one was for her. I don't know how we got to that place. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. The man was meant to live this blessed life of ruling over creation, filling the earth and subduing it. Now he'll be subdued by the earth. It'll subdue him. The thorns and the thistles, the toil, the sweat. Bearing the image of God, which meant creating, ruling, being fruitful, multiplying, it's all impaired. No matter how we spin it, life in this world is now hard. Even the best life will at some stage return to the dust. I'm doing a talk on career this afternoon at church. One of the things that struck me as I thought about Genesis is we're from the dust, we work the dust, we return to the dust. That's life in this world. We were made for our best life here on earth, but we rejected the God of life, and so we do not have it. We can't tell ourselves that we have it. We don't have it. Did you know there were more than 190,000 deaths in Australia last year alone? More than 190,000 deaths. That's the entire population of Townsville that was here at the start of the year and is completely gone at the end. Imagine it. That's a lot of deaths. It's been going up each year. Makes sense, right? Because the population's increasing. But how about the spike since like 2020? It's really skyrocketed. Next year, it'll be higher in all likelihood. If we believe what the Bible says, God didn't make us for this. He didn't make us for death. If we believe what the Bible says, we were made for the blessed life. But if we believe what the Bible says, sin's taken that from us. And so now in Australia, we do lose the entire population of Townsville each year. That's not okay. As Christians, as Bible believers, we're meant to be aware of this. We're not meant to be naive to this. We're not meant to truck on as though everything's peachy keen in the world. When politicians tell us all our problems will go away if we keep them in power or if we put them in power, we go, I don't think so. That's not reality. We know it's not true. When superannuation companies and insurance companies tell us they can give us perfect security and protection, we know it's not true. When we're looking for a career after school or we're discontent with our current job and we think there might be a job out there that'll make our life so, so much more perfect, we know it's not true. Christians know the reality of the world. We're meant to anyway. The Bible makes it really clear. This is what the world is like. Sin's wrecked it. When we have pain in parenting and conceiving and giving birth, when we have trouble in our marriage, in our relationships, when people break our hearts, when we're lonely, when we get bad diagnosis, if we take the Bible seriously, we know, contrary to what the movies or the media tell us, this is what the world is like. The world doesn't have a doctrine of sin and the fall. We absolutely do. We're not naive to it. Even the best life on earth will include these things. We can't live the life God made us to live here on earth because sin has wrecked our world. The life you were made for and you yearn for because it's riddled in your DNA to yearn for it, you cannot have. You have this uneasy yearning over the course of your life and you will have it. Because the life you were made for, you cannot have it. Sometimes you'll get a taste of it and it'll seem so good. And then it'll go and your heart will break. Because it's what you were made for, but sin has wrecked it. We can't live the life God made us for. I'm not saying there'll be absolutely no good in this world. The image of God is still here. But the glass is shattered. It's marred. As the author of Hebrews says, at present, we do not see it. We cannot have the optimal life, the life we were made for. But the good news, right, the reason we're Christian is because God still wants us to have that life. And we see him offer us that life. Look at Ephesians 2. It says, as for you, this is Paul talking to his Christian readers, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were from the dust, you worked in the dust, you returned to the dust. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul's saying, understand what we were all like. We rebelled against the God of life. We rejected the God of blessing and we chose curse. We were all deserving of wrath. We were dead. But, verse 4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. God's Son took on human flesh. God in his sovereignty planned for his Son to take on human flesh. We're about to celebrate it at Christmas time. The Son of God took on human flesh to bear God's anger against humanity. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore God's anger towards our sin on the cross. But God didn't allow him to stay dead. He raised human flesh to life, and he seated it at his side in glory. And the promise of the gospel is, as verse 4-5 says, if our faith is in Jesus, God made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead, the life we were made for is now the life we can have if our faith is in Christ. In a sense, we already have it. Verse 6 in the reading that's not up on the screen said, we're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Our seat's secure. But we don't see it. Yet we have it. On the day we meet Jesus face to face, we'll have the life we were made for. Revelation talks about it being a day where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sore hips, no more arthritis, no more cancer. We won't need doctors. You guys will be unemployed. It'll be great. This is the life we have in store for us if our faith is in Christ. It's not that we've earned it. We don't deserve it. But by grace, God's given it to us. And you say, oh, that's all good and well, Jason. It's great to have that life, that pie in the sky when we die. Fantastic. We were made for it at a time we don't even remember before sin came into the world. We have it beyond the grave. But what about now? What's my best life now? Well, that's what the end of the passage says. In verse 10, we're told that when we come to faith in Christ, if we're Christians, we're a new creation in Christ. God's breathed life into us again. He's made us as Christians to do good works. He's prepared in advance for us. So your best life while you wait to meet Jesus face to face is doing the good works God's prepared in advance for you to do. That's your best life now. Living for God, doing these works while you wait to meet Jesus face to face. What are these good works? Well, they're outlined in the second half of Ephesians and the rest of the New Testament. Basically, they're works that involve imitating Christ. They include submitting to one another in love, not getting angry, not letting the sun go down on your anger, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, reading the scriptures, which is the sword of the Spirit, being kind and compassionate, not stealing, not being quarrelsome, making the most opportunities to give people the hope, give people the reason for the hope that you have, talking to people about Jesus. These things will be our best life now. Until the day we receive the life we were made for in Christ, doing the good works God's prepared in advance for us to do will be our best life. That will be your best life. That'll be the most fulfilling, most purposeful, most satisfying thing you can do with your life until you receive the life in glory that's ours in Christ Jesus. Alex McKinnon was a famous Australian rugby league player. He played for the Newcastle Knights until March 2014. He suffered a devastating neck injury and he became a quadriplegic. His life as an NRL player was over in that moment. It was everything he'd worked for. It was all that he was about. And just in a moment, it was taken from him. And there was nothing he could do to get it back. But the rugby league media offered him a lifeline. They offered him a new career in the media as a commentator. They offered him a professional life to replace his old one. They didn't need to do that. He had no media training. They didn't owe him anything. But they did it for him, which is great, right? It's actually a really good feel-good story. God has done something far greater than that for us. We haven't just lost our professional career. We've lost the blessed life we were made for. We've lost perfection. We've received death. But in our sin, in our death, God comes to us through Christ and he offers us forgiveness and eternal life, life with him. And we don't deserve it. And we haven't earned it. It's been given to us. If we would just believe, God gives us the life we're made for, but have lost. Let me ask you, have you taken that offer of life in Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Because if you have, you have this life. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, while you wait for the day when you're raised with Christ to perfect life, are you living your best life now by doing the good works God's prepared in advance for you to do? Are you living for Jesus today? Because that will be the most purposeful, most satisfying thing. If you make it to old age and look back on your life and you've strived to live for Jesus and persevered with him, it will be the most deeply fulfilling thing because that's what you're wired to do. Like a fish looking back on its life and going, thank goodness I spent my time swimming in the water. If you spend your life living for Christ, doing the works God's prepared in advance for you to do, that'll be the most satisfying thing for you because it's how you're wired. How does it happen? How do you know the works God's prepared in advance for you? Well, I can give you some hints. You don't need to change jobs to live your best life now, to do those works. You don't need to get married or you don't need to be single. You don't need to be healthy or sick. You don't need to change your circumstances at all to live your best life. Because living our best life means imitating Christ in our circumstances. Living our best life will be about pursuing a Christ-like character, not pursuing different circumstances. If you're mopping the floor at home and your kids run on the floor and you don't break out in rage at them, that's your best life. You're living it. That patience, that grace, that's your best life. That's like Christ-like behaviour. If you walk into the bedroom and you see your spouse's socks on the floor and you pick them up and you put them in the washing and you go, man, I'm so privileged to be in a position to be able to serve like this. That is your best life. You're laying down your life. It's satisfying. If you're in traffic and someone pulls out in front of you and you forgive them and you let it go and the person next to you is going, man, I can't believe they did that. Why don't you give them the bird or something? And you're like, because I'm living my best life. I actually want to demonstrate grace to this person. If somebody says to you on Monday, what did you get up to on the weekend? You say, I live my best life. I was at church on Sunday morning. Living the dream. Encouraging my brothers and sisters to persevere with Christ until the day they go to be with him in glory and there'll be no more death. The chart will flatline. I'm living my best life by helping people to know that. If your neighbour is in need and you help them, you mow for them while they're away or feed their pets, that's your best life. If you talk to someone at the mine site or at school about Jesus, that is absolutely your best life. You're like a falcon soaring through the sky when you do that. And as you do those things, as the circumstances you're in come up before you in the ordinary course of your day, whether the circumstances are good or bad, have the perspective to say to yourself, what good work has God prepared in advance for me to do? He's brought me to this moment. He's put me in this hospital bed. He's put me in contact with this client. He's put me in contact with this patient. He seated me in this seat, in this row at church, with this person next to me and this person in front of me and this person behind me. What has God prepared in advance for me to do in this moment? After church today, if we have the desire to live our best life, you'll consider, what has God prepared in advance for me to do right now? Bail out as quick as I can? Try and trap the person next to me who might be keen to get on with their day? Maybe he's prepared in advance the work of saying, hey, how are you going to the person next to you? In a way that doesn't trap them but gives them the option to stay or go. Or I haven't met you. This is our best life. It's actually in each moment, considering how it is that God wants us to be like Christ. Not based on circumstances, based on character. If we go through our life wanting to serve Jesus like that in all our circumstances because of the life that he gave for us and the life that he's given us, if we persevere with that life, not only will we look back on our lives when we're 80 or 90, if we make it to that and say, man, that was good. I did what God wanted me to do. When we meet Jesus face to face, he'll actually say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You lived the life that I called you to live. That's your best life. Right now you're living it. So you should rejoice. And you should pray that God will help you to see what to do. What works has he prepared in advance for you today or even tomorrow that you might honour him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that despite our sin, you offer us the best life in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you offer us the life we were made for in glory. Lord, while we wait for that day, help us to do the works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, help us in our circumstances to look for what it would look like for us to be like Jesus. Father, help us not to romanticize our best life, but even now, as we consider the footsteps that lay ahead of us, help us to think about how we can imitate Christ in all that we are, that we might live our best lives for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.